Spirit. And today you were singing pretty loud. It was good to hear everybody this morning. We're glad you're here at Gospel Life Church, and we're getting close to the end of this series, this Church Life Sermon Series, as we've called it. We have today's message, and then we have one more message next week, and I hope and pray that this series has been a challenge to you. It's something that I really felt in my heart we needed to hear as a church, and so that we would be the church that God would have us to be at Gospel Life Church. Please know that if you ever have any questions about the church or how God has placed you here or how you fit or why you should join, don't ever hesitate to get in touch with me or the office. You all have some perception that I am so busy that I have no time to talk. You're all busy. We're all busy. We all make time for what we need to make time for. So call the office. I'd be happy to talk with you. As we look at this last message, I want to start by going to Ephesians 3. So take your Bibles, if you would. Open up to Ephesians chapter 3. Again, if you are using a pew Bible or you need a Bible, we have those pew Bibles. Grab that. Open up to page 918, and you'll see Ephesians, then you'll see 3, and then you'll see smaller numbers that'll take you to verses 20 and 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And if you don't have a Bible, take it home, use it. It is yours. We look at verse number 20, and he says this: "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's open with prayer. Father, we thank you that we are here this morning to worship together, to sing praises to your name, to encourage one another in the faith. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful to us. And as we come to a passage and multiple passages today, I ask, Lord, that we would align ourselves with what you are doing in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, Paul in Ephesians 3, in this passage here, is concluding the first half of the book of Ephesians, in which he's speaking about all that God has done in and through the church, to create the church through the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing together all people, you could say. And in that time, there were two basic distinctions of people, Jew and Gentile, into one new body through the redemption and forgiveness that's found in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first half of the book of Ephesians. And as he concludes, he offers up this prayer, this benediction, you can say, in verses 20 and 21, that God, if you look at verse number 20, would receive glory in the church. He says in verse 20, "To him," that is God from the previous verse, "be glory in the church." That should be the aim of the church. That should be the goal of every church: the glory of God. This morning, I want to talk about why the church exists. And really, it's a talk about why you and I, individually as well, exist in the first place. One of the most important things to know when you're at a new job or you have some type of new role is how you fit into the big picture of that company. A good company shows you how you fit into what's going on, what your role specifically fits into that big picture. And for me, maybe it's the way I'm wired, there is nothing more frustrating, in my opinion, than going into a new role and not having any idea what you're supposed to do, what's expected of you, how you fit into the big picture of all that's going on. I remember one time I volunteered to be part of a ministry in a role that, as I understood it, was to help and shape and direct that ministry. My title, you could say, at least implied that's what I was going to be doing. But just knowing the ministry pretty well, I wasn't exactly sure what was expected of me and what it was to do. So I went to that first meeting because I want answers, right? Like, I want to know. And I just asked the questions. And it became pretty clear in that meeting that nobody knew what my role was, or at least they were on different pages. and what was expected of me within that role. And so I didn't know what was expected of me, and I didn't know how to function within that role because it wasn't made clear to me. So needless to say, I became pretty frustrated and never really served in that capacity. It's really important for us to know our role and what's expected of us, whether it be a ministry or a job. If you're a player on a sports team, to know your role and how you fit in there. If you're a student in class, what your role is versus the teachers and what's expected of you. Isn't that helpful when the teacher tells you a quiz is coming and they tell you what it's going to be on versus just a pop quiz on another subject that you didn't even know about? It's good to know your role and what's expected of you. Yet when it comes to our lives, how we fit in this universe, what our purpose is, and our role, I'm going to argue that most people fail to search out answers to those questions. For some reason, we just exist many times. Maybe not thinking about it too much. We do a really good job of staying busy and distracted, so we don't actually sit and think about these big questions. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you haven't asked of yourself the big questions in your life. That has led to frustration in your life as you've asked and you've sought answers and you can't figure it out. I don't know, but I do know this, that as we ask the question of why the church exists, the answer to that question actually is going to parallel and is the same answer for the question that you need to ask personally, why you exist. So though you may not be part of this church, or of any church for that matter, I can say that if you want to know the big picture for your life and the reason you exist, the answer is going to come as we ask the question, why does the church exist? So pay attention. Why does the church exist? And why do people within the church exist? And in a sense, it's found in that prayer. In verse 21 in Ephesians chapter 3, he prays that to God be glory in the church. This is the reason that the church exists. This is the reason that you and I exist, whether we know it or not. We exist for the glory of God. That is our purpose. That is our goal. And that's why you're here. The matter of fact is this. God created the whole world, the whole universe, for his glory. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. I love this time of year because it's cold, only for this reason. I hate the cold, but for this reason. For some reason, at night, on a cold winter's night, you really can see the stars. And the glory of God is on display. That's about the only reason I like the cold. That's it. So really, I should just visit at night and then leave. But God created you and I for his glory. The very existence of this church, Gospel Life Church, is for the glory of God. Over and over and over throughout the New Testament, the writers are pointing out that all glory is to be God. It's to be for God. It is owed to God. It is God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Jude chapter 25. To our only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. The fact of the matter is, God deserves all glory, and the church and people, every person in the church, was created for the glory of God. That is our ultimate purpose, and that ought to be our ultimate goal. That is the reason you exist. That's the reason this church exists. So I want you to notice me first as we kind of develop this idea, is this thought. Number one, God saves and places people in his church to make known his glory. I want you to see that this is all about the glory of God. And so we're going to start by revealing the fact that the scriptures tell us God saves people and puts them into his church to make known his glory. That's actually one of the major arguments in Romans chapter 9. There's a lot in Romans chapter 9, but as he's telling, as Paul's writing Romans 9 and he's telling God's plan for the Jewish people in particular, because in the Old Testament, the Jewish people were considered the people of God. Then after the coming of Lord Jesus Christ, now you have Jews and Gentiles, same thing that you have in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now together in the people of God. And so the question is, well, what of the Jews? But as Paul is answering that question, he makes a really important point in verses 22 through 24. He says this, which you see on the screen. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory? Notice, to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Now, there's a lot of points to make in that passage, but what I want to show is what's relevant to what we're talking. Right in the middle there, God makes known his wrath and power as he judges those that he calls, in that verse, vessels of wrath. Those that don't believe in Christ. He makes known himself by judging them. But notice the next part of the verse. In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy. The vessels of mercy in Romans 9 are those that God has chosen to show mercy. They are those who are in the people of God, the church. And because he's shown his mercy on them by forgiving them of their sin and showing them grace, he's making known his glory. He shows mercy, he says in that verse, to make known the riches of his glory. He saves people to make known the riches of his glory. Why? Don't forget it. All things exist for the glory of God. So he saves you and I, if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to make known his glory in this world. And that's why Paul calls the church the glory of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23. The church, each individual church is the glory of Christ because it makes known and proclaims the glory of Christ. The very existence of Christians and the church makes known the glory of Christ. How? Well, because the church is filled with people who were destined to destruction and eternal death, just like everyone else, but God in his mercy chose to forgive them as they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And not only does he forgive them, but as we learn from 2 Corinthians 5, he makes them new people in Christ, washing away their sins. So the church makes known the glory of God. God saves people and places them in the church to make known his glory. And this makes sense because the church exists for the glory of God. It makes known the glory of God. Secondly, not only does God save people and place them in the church to make known his glory, but also God saves people and places them in the church to receive glory, not just to make known his glory, but to receive glory. If you're here this morning and you can say that you're a true Christian, let me tell you something. You've been saved by God's grace from your sin, which is the horrible penalty of your sins as well that you rightly deserve. If this is you, God did it for his own glory so that he might receive glory. Turn back a few pages to Ephesians 1. That's on page 917, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 is one of the most powerful, most encouraging chapters for any person who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're struggling with depression at times, not that this is going to be a pill that solves that, but it's good to go back to Ephesians 1 and remind yourself of the greatness and goodness of God and what he's done, because Ephesians 1 is all about that. Paul plunges the great depths of salvation, and you see that in verses 3, especially down to verse 14. It talks about forgiveness and choosing and adoption and mercy and inheritance and the gift of the Holy Spirit, all these great things. I mean, jam-packed with great theology about design, really, to remind us of God's goodness to us. But there are three key clauses here that reminds us why God did this. Why does God save us? Why does God adopt us? Why does he forgive us? Why does he choose us? Why does he have an inheritance for us? Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, again, to the praise of his glory. God did this for his glory, for the praise of his glory. God has saved us so that we would be a people who glorify his name. At the heart of why any person is forgiven of their sins and offered a home with the Lord in heaven is so that God would be glorified. It's the whole argument that Paul makes in Romans chapter 15. In the first part of the chapter, Paul explains why God saves Gentiles. Again, notice Jew, Gentile, and now they're one. And he says in Romans 15, verses 8 through 11, I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises to the patriarchs. And now here's the phrase I want to focus on. And in order that Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. You were saved. I don't know every single person in here, but most of you are Gentiles. And you were saved that you might glorify his name. And so he quotes scripture, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, it said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. Christ became a servant and died on a cross, was buried, rose again to new life, so that Gentiles and Jew and Gentile together, as we pull all the scripture, might glorify God for his mercy. That's why the church exists. That's why this church exists. That's why Gospel Life Church is here. It exists to glorify God. And God saved you and I, of course, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, those are the ones I'm talking about, so that you might bring glory to his name, so that you might glorify him. Now, of course, that brings up a question, right? How do you and I bring glory to God? How do we practically do that? Practically speaking, what does that mean? What does that look like? Does that mean we just sing songs all day? Is that what it is? Now, I want to start by reminding you that the first main focus of this message is on those who are in our church here. Those who can say that God has saved them. But listen, as I said at the beginning of this sermon, this message is for everyone in this room, whether you can say you know the Lord Jesus Christ or not, even if you're not a Christian. Whether you believe it or not, you are made for the glory of God. And if you understand that and realize that is your role and purpose foremost, the biggest, most important reason for your existence, then you'll find the very purpose for your existence. For you to bring glory to God means that you, practically speaking, you acknowledge who God is. That he is the creator of this world, including humanity. He is the creator of you and I. And as God of this world, he's the ruler of this world and rightful rule maker in this world. And if we're honest, we don't acknowledge him as such. We want to be the ruler of our universe. You want to understand American culture? It is this. We want to be God. So we don't acknowledge him as God. We dethrone God and make ourselves a God. And this is really what the Bible calls sin. The Bible makes it clear in Romans 6, 23, that the wages or payment of sin is death, not only physical death, which we see all around us all the time, a devastating reminder of the impact of sin, but more importantly, what the Bible calls the second death, separation after we die away from the Lord in heaven, and facing the penalty of our sin in hell. But Christ, that's why Christ came. That's why he's here, that he came. He came and lived a perfect life and died on a cross to pay for our sins, so that all who put their faith and trust in the work of Christ, who believe that God sent Christ and trust only in the work of Christ that he accomplished in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, if you believe in Jesus, not in a church, not in a priest, not in a pastor, Any works that you do, you can't be good enough. I always say you're measuring yourself against the wrong person. You know, my kids say, well, these so-and-so, I'm like, measure yourself against someone else. Why do we always pick the worst people? I'm not Hitler. Yeah, okay, but you're also not Mother Teresa, okay? So none of our works can help us. If you trust in the Lord, you'll be saved. And that is where it starts for you this morning if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you start lining up your life to the purpose of God, by believing in him. And how you bring him glory is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus said in John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. So, of course, we start lining up, you could say, with the purpose of God in our lives, by bringing him glory and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the only way. It doesn't end there. So I want to move on to that. Practically, God gets glory through the church and through people in the church. Number one, through us as we live in light of the gospel. You bring glory to God by living in light of the truth of the gospel. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, every person sins and falls short of God's glory. Sin is the opposite. You see that in that verse of Romans 3:23? Every person sins and falls short of the glory. So sin is the opposite of bringing God glory. So the opposite of sin would be bringing God glory, right? So if we want to bring God glory, then we focus on living in light of the gospel, fighting against sin. And this is exactly what you find all throughout the New Testament. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, Paul's praying. And he says, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Notice here now in this verse, as you see it on the screen, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You see that at the end? Filled with righteousness to the glory and praise of God. He prays that they'd be filled with fruits of righteousness to the glory and praise of God. So we bring glory to the Lord. We bring praise to the Lord as we live lives that are characterized by the fruit of righteousness. That's why I say that God gets glory. It's just a different way of putting it, as we live in light of the gospel. Because we live in light of the gospel by living in fruits of righteousness. It's living this new life that God has called us to. And so what's interesting is you go through the New Testament. All these different areas of life are talked about as bringing glory to God when you live in fruits of righteousness. When you live in light of the change that God has done to us. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your own body. We glorify God with our bodies. We bring glory to God as we abstain from sexual immorality. And we honor sexuality the way that God designed it. That's living in fruits of righteousness. That is bringing glory to God. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, that's like a catch-all verse we use all the time. And of course, the principle is the same. You can eat to the glory of God, and you can drink to the glory of God. But in the context of what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it was a church fighting over what they ate and what they drank, over meat offered to idols. And so Paul encourages them to sacrifice their rights for the sake of others, and in doing so, they bring glory to God. In the maintaining of unity within the church, they bring glory to God. That's living in fruits of righteousness, bringing glory to God practically. First, we looked at this last week, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Serving one another. with the gifts that God has provided brings glory to God through Jesus Christ. That is living in fruits of righteousness. That is practically bringing glory to God. I mean, the list could go on and on, just like my sermon could go on and on. Amen, yeah. But as we live in light of the gospel and pursue holiness, we bring glory to God. Because at that moment, we are acknowledging that God is God and we are not. That God is the ruler of this universe who makes the rules, and we put Him rather than ourselves on the throne in our hearts. So though we may feel justified in holding onto a grudge against another person when they've sinned against us, we forgive them when they ask because God has told us to do so, resulting in the glory of God. Although we may be tempted to lash out in anger at our spouse because they continue to not give me what I want, we recognize that we actually don't deserve anything and move towards them in love because God did the same towards us, didn't He? Resulting in God's glory. And though we may think sleeping with our girlfriend or boyfriend before marriage isn't a big deal, I mean, everyone's doing it, we don't do it because we honor marriage, because we worship God and not our own desires, resulting in God getting the glory. You see the picture, don't you? You see how it works? I give illustration after illustration of how we bring glory to God practically, but at the heart of it is fruits of righteousness, holiness, because we put God on the proper throne in our hearts and letting him rule and reign. I've shared this illustration with you, and it's because it's so powerful, and it was shared with me, but every day I wake up and I look at the bottom of my bed and the idols of me start popping up. Worship me today, Dave. Worship me. And every day I've got to say no. I've got to worship the Lord. But what's interesting is you look at the New Testament. It's not only through us as we live in light of the gospel that God gets glory. Secondly, practically speaking, God gets glory through others as we live in light of the gospel. There's a few passages in Scripture that indicate this. When we first glorify God by coming to faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? Others glorify God as a response to us coming to faith. The church rejoices and lifts up the Lord and praises Him. So when Paul and his missionary companions returned from spreading the gospel in the Roman Empire, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 21, verses 19 through 28, that after greeting them, he related the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his mission and in ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. Through these turning of people to bring glory to God, others now are bringing glory to God as a result. And not only as we come to faith in Christ, does the church glorify the Lord as we continue to, but also as we continue to grow in holiness. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul reminds the Corinthian believers in verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Let me explain that. He's encouraging in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 8 and 9, the Corinthian people to give to the cause of helping the Jerusalem church. And he says, when you submit to the Lord's will and give to these believers that need it, they're going to glorify God because of you. As you live in light of God's glory, others are going to glorify God. The church will glorify God. I can tell you right now, at least for the elders, I don't know every single person, but if you decide to live for the Lord, I will tell you right now, the elders will glorify God because of that. Because it's all about God's glory. We want everyone to walk in righteousness, not because we're a perfect church. We know we're not perfect. Don't think you are. But when you decide to walk with the Lord, we go, awesome, praise the Lord. He's doing a work in your life. Glory to God. You know, we're not going to browbeat that into you. Everyone thinks I have like power. I have no power. You realize that? You do whatever you want. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. Why do you think you need to do this? to the glory of God. As we live in light of the gospel, others bring glory to the Lord. God gets glorified through others as we live in light of the gospel. And what's interesting, it's not only, you could say, in the church. Peter says something really interesting in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, where he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Now, in the context, he's talking about believers who are facing shame and persecution by these Gentiles. And he says, keep your conduct honorable. So if they yell, you don't yell. Or to put it in the terms later in the chapter, when they revile, you don't revile. When they curse, you don't curse. And he says, keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles so that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, which if you believe the Bible for what it says, and you were in my class and recently and heard what I just talked about, it's going to happen. They're going to revile us to be evil for what's right. You're doing evil in believing this is a sin. As you keep your conduct, don't respond with anger. Don't lash out like the world. Don't accuse them. As you keep your conduct honorable, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There's a connection between conducting ourselves honorable, which is living in light of the gospel, and our good works becoming an opportunity for them to glorify God. Now, there's debate as to what, notice they glorify God on the day of visitation. Some scholars would say the day of visitation is in the judgment. I don't believe that. And you can hear my message on 1 Peter on the website if you want to know why I believe that it's different. I think the day of visitation is the day when God visits to save them. They bring glory. And it's connected with their testimony in light of being persecuted. And so what's interesting is you'll hear stories in Christianity of those who were persecuted and they responded in an honorable way and God used that testimony to save them. How about the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 when the disciples could have left and fled and said, we're out of here. Good, we got delivered. And they decided not to, but rather to share the gospel with that Philippian jailer who persecuted them. And they bring glory to God through the conduct of the Christians who live in light of the gospel. Practically, God gets glory through us as we live in light of the gospel, and he gets glory through others as we live in light of the gospel. So as we live in light of the gospel, we line up with God's purpose for us. The very purpose for our existence, we bring glory to God. He created us for his glory. He saved us and put us into the church to reveal his glory. And not only reveal his glory, but receive glory as we live out our lives in light of the gospel. And so we end the message with how we started it. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly then all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to sing praises to your name, to hear your word, to be reminded, maybe a recalibration. Lord, for many of us, we live, we exist, we think little of why. So if it's a first time for someone to ask those questions, I ask that through the Spirit you'd awaken them to truth. For us as believers, Lord, if you've challenged us with having to reorganize our lives according to your compass, that we would do so to the praise, honor, and glory of your name. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we come to you and we even come to you in prayer. Amen. I know the music people are up here. We're going to sing in a second. Reminder that we do have prayer partners at the end of every service. So if you ever have any prayer needs, to just come up to the front down here, and they'd be happy to pray with you. Again, if you have something you need prayer for, you don't know the Lord, you're wondering what that even means, come on down. We're not going to look at you and be like, haha, you just, no, we're going to be excited, right, and glorifying God at the work that he does. Right?